We're in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus Christ and his disciples are taking time off, a sabbatical, and they are still being interrupted by religious leaders, as we saw last time, trying to find faults with them, and they were finger-pointing at Jesus' disciples not washing their hands. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach that we are sinful, not because of things that come from the outside infecting us, but from the inside. And what Christianity offers is not the turning over of a new leaf, but a completely new creation. And Jesus Christ now moves. He does something he won't do again. He moves out of Palestine into Gentile territory. For the first and only time, he's outside of the promised land. And here, a woman comes to meet him. She's called in Mark a Syrophoenician woman. I read the account in Matthew because it's a bit fuller. She's referred to there as a Canaanite woman. And she's coming on behalf of her daughter, who's demon-possessed, and she is pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter. And this is one of the few occasions we are told that Jesus is amazed at the faith of somebody. The account in Matthew ended, "O woman, great is your faith." Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of his townspeople in Nazareth, but he's taken aback at the faith of this person. And the reason we're looking at it this morning is to see why is this woman an example to us of what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here this morning who knows the gospel and who's been asking Jesus Christ to forgive them, and nothing has happened. Oh, may the faith of this woman help you. And may it help all of us. Because even those of us who are Christians, we want to be still believing, don't we? Still trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to mention is this. Everything, circumstantially, seemed against this woman. You know the hymn? When all things seem against us to drive us to despair. And yet, her faith didn't break down, as it were. Now, what was against her? I don't know if some of these things may be against you coming to believe in Jesus Christ. Forgive me for saying some of these things, but they are coming out of the Word. The first thing that was against her was that she was a woman. Now, I know that's not politically correct in today's age, but in Bible times, women were really second-class citizens. Society was dominated by men. And the fact that Jesus is amazed at the faith of a woman is quite, quite remarkable. And when you look at those who were the closest disciples to Jesus Christ, they weren't men, mostly. They were women. The most spiritual of his disciples, Mary Magdalene, for example, they were women. The men abandoned him when he went to the cross. It was the women disciples who were still with him. And there is this idea today that Christianity is against the rights of women. Actually, it is Christianity, the Christianity of the right sorts, that has put women on the same level as men. So that's the first reason. Forgive me for saying that, but it has to be said in the context. She was a woman. And the next thing, she was a Gentile woman. Now, why am I emphasizing that? She wasn't a Jew. You see, the Pharisees, they were frowning at Jesus and his disciples for not keeping their traditions. They thought them unclean. The Pharisees thought that the Gentiles were filthy. Do you know what they called Gentiles? And it wasn't a term of endearment. They called them dogs. Filthy. scum. That's what the religious leaders called them. And what is Jesus Christ doing here? Oh, I said this last time, I think. I love this about my Savior. He smashes through these rules of the Pharisees. And I think he's going to this Gentile territory on purpose to show these religious snobs that he has come not just for the Jewish people, the ancient people of God, but that he has come for the whole world. Do you know why we are listening to this gospel this morning? It's for this very reason, that it wasn't confined to the children of Israel, but that it went into all the world. And I think this is a picture of what's going to happen after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that we Gentiles can also hear this gospel. How privileged we are this morning. But you know what? Not only was she a woman, not only was she a Gentile woman, she was a Canaanite. What does that mean, you ask? Do you know who the Canaanites were? They were a group of people who were cursed in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and when they were conquering the Promised Land, they were commanded by God to destroy the Canaanites. They were under his wrath. How lovely to see somebody from an accursed race believing in Jesus Christ. And not only was she a Canaanite, in Mark we're told she was from Tyre and Sidon. Have you heard of Tyre and Sidon? Jesus says, "Woe to you, Sidon. It was renowned for its unbelief, and yet here is somebody exercising faith." Oh, is there somebody here this morning who's thinking that Jesus Christ is for a certain kind of person, that he can't be for me because I'm not good enough? Now, I know many of us wouldn't believe that in our heads, but we can still hold it in our hearts, can't we? It struck me recently how few people in evangelical churches today are converted from the world. I wasn't brought up in an evangelical home. Many of you were, and you were privileged and are privileged to have the Bible and the gospel taught you from an early age. And God can save you from an evangelical home. You need to be saved as much as those who are saved from the world. But how few there are who are saved from a non-Christian background. Oh, would to God that we had more like this Canaanite woman. And then she's desperate, isn't she? Her daughter's demon-possessed. Impossible. She can't deal with it. But she's coming to one who has the power. Oh, we can't deal with our condition. We are not demon-possessed, but we are pawns of the devil. That's why we need Jesus Christ. If we're from a Christian family, if we're from the world, we're all in the same position. We need to be delivered from sin and from the devil's bondage. And he is able and he is willing. Doubts no more. Can you see these things that are against this woman? And then there's something else. And it's not in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account. Jesus and his disciples were on a sabbatical. Jesus was shut up in a house. He did not want to be disturbed. And his disciples say to this woman, "Go away." Can you imagine them? I can imagine Peter. Peter, very forthright. "Go away. He needs his rest." I can imagine Andrew. Andrew's a bit more gentle. Can you please call back another time? The master doesn't want to be disturbed. But she wouldn't go away. She's knocking. "I want to see him. I must see him. No one else can deal with my case. Only Jesus Christ." Have you read Pilgrim's Progress, part 2? You've got Christian's wife, Christiana, and her companion, Mercy, going to the gates, which is a picture of believing in Jesus Christ. and Christiana knocks. And the porter opens the gate and lets her in, and he shuts the door. And he doesn't realise that poor Mercy is still standing outside. And Mercy's thinking, I've been forgotten. And you know what she does? Instead of giving up in despair, she's a bit like this Canaanite woman. She starts knocking again, and nothing happens. And she still doesn't give in. Do you know what she does? She knocks even louder. And the poor porter has to open the door because he's about to break it. Oh. Are things against you? Keep on calling. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may we not be like the disciples, trying to send people away, trying to shut the door on certain kinds of people. Master, you don't want to see that Gentile Canaanite woman even. Oh no, may we not be like that. I remember preaching in a church somewhere many years ago, and it was a picture postcard village. Beautiful, very picturesque, as they say. And I was having hospitality with a person, and they were referring to an housing estate that was further up in the village. And, oh, they didn't like the housing estates. It didn't have the kind of people that he wanted his church to have. He wanted people from the village to come into the church. But he didn't really want those people from the housing estates. Oh, I don't think Jesus Christ was like that. Wherever we've come from this morning, he's the Savior for us. So the circumstances were against this woman, but she still kept calling, kept knocking, I think. But then, the worst thing is not the circumstances, is it? It's the fact that Jesus Christ, when he did get to see her, seems to be against her. This is quite, quite remarkable. I'm going to refer to some verses in Matthew's accounts. Here she is, having the door opened at last. And what happens? This poor woman has been there, knocking at the door. And now he's going to see her. And what does he say? He doesn't say a word. Look at her, verse 22 in Matthew 15. She said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She's using his messianic title, a Gentile using that title. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Augustine says, the Word didn't speak a word. I like that. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was silent. Luther says, he's as silent as stone. One person said, the opposite of love isn't hatred. The opposite of love is indifference. And it seems as if Jesus doesn't care here, but actually, this is a silence of love. I think he sees this faith in her, and he's already amazed, and he wants to bring it out of her. And maybe that's why he hasn't yet answered you. Maybe that's why heaven is silent when you're calling. Maybe he's waiting for your faith to come to that point where you're desperate. And then, when she does have an answer, do you know what he says? Verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he saying? He's saying, I have come to minister to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And that's true. Jesus, when he came to this world, limited his ministry to the ancient people of God. It was only after Pentecost that the gospel went into Gentile territory. And she doesn't argue with him. It's as if she ignores him. And she keeps on saying, have mercy. She drops the titles now. She doesn't bother with Son of David. She just says, help, Lord. I just need your help. Now, is there somebody here this morning who's in that category? You will know that it is only those whom God has elected that will believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And you may say to me, Pastor, how can I believe? I don't know if I'm one of the chosen. I don't know if God has elected me. Do you know what you need to do? You don't argue with God along those lines. You still say, Lord, save me. There's a story, I think it's Seth, it's either Seth or Frank Joshua. The Joshua brothers were in the 1904 revival here in Cardiff. And they preached in the open air. And as we have in the open air, we have hecklers. We don't have hecklers in church, well, not yet. But I may not, I don't want to say too much too soon, do I? But this man was heckling. And do you know what he said? I'm not one of the elect. It says in Romans or in Ephesians, it's only those that have been chosen by God that will be saved. And do you know what the Joshua brother said to him? Read your own letters, not those addressed to other people. Now, let me repeat that. Romans and Ephesians, they're written to believers, to those who've already come to faith. Joshua was saying, read the Gospels. Don't read letters that are already addressed to people who are saved. There's another illustration I've found helpful, because I've struggled with this as well. You know what the Gospel is? It's a door. And it says on the door, as we approach it, he that comes, I will never cast out. Do you believe that? Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn you away. So we come, and we take him at his word, and we walk through the door. And as we go inside, we look at what's written on the other side of the door, and it says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And I say, wow, that's why I sought him. That's why I believed in him, because the Father had chosen me in eternity. If you're not yet a believer, don't worry about whether you're one of the elect. That's not for you. Believe in him. As you are, believe. And then, and this is hard to understand, she won't take no as an answer. Jesus says something quite strange. Look at verse 26 in Matthew's accounts. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Isn't that cruel, you say? The Pharisees called Gentiles dogs. And isn't Jesus Christ doing the same here? Oh, no, he's not. The New King James brings out the meaning better. Little dogs. Do you know what that means? Pet dogs. So many of you have got dogs now as pets. You can understand. Jesus is saying, it's not right when there's a feast, to take the food and to feed it to the dogs. When I was growing up, we had a cat. And the cat loved, on Sunday, having chicken. We would pass the chicken to the cats from the Sunday roast. That was his weekly treats. Jesus is saying, it's not good to take of the food and give it to the pet's dog. Now, what is Jesus doing here? I think, let me read what one commentator says. The poor woman did not know it, but Jesus Christ, the creator, sustainer, and goal of the universe, was completely taken aback with her great faith. I believe, says this commentator, that his tone changed when he used that illustration of the pet dog. And I think the woman understood it, because I think he saw in her faith coming out, and she saw in his eye a glint as he said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And you know what she does? In Luther's word, she catches Jesus out with his own words. She says, true, Lord, yet even the dogs can eat the crumbs. Isn't that lovely? She gets it. I am unworthy. I don't deserve the least of your mercies, Lord. But I'm pleading with you to have mercy on me. We're going to be coming to the communion table shortly. I think Jesus Christ, in waiting, when you're calling on him to save you, and nothing seems to be happening, you are believing in him, but he's waiting till you just say, Lord, I don't deserve it. That's when I had an assurance, when I said in room 222 in Pantycelyn, 1989, February the 25th, Lord, I deserve hell. I don't have any claims on your mercy. And he came. He forgave me. He gave me that blessed assurance that he was mine. Let me read from the Book of Common Prayer. I don't normally read from the Book of Common Prayer. The words before you take the bread and the wine. Can you say these words? I think they're an echo of what this woman is saying to Jesus. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold, many-coloured, and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose property it is always to have mercy. Oh, his delight is to forgive unworthy sinners. Jesus takes great speciality, as it were, in dealing with the worst cases like this woman. And do you know what? We are in an even more privileged position than she was. She was coming to Jesus Christ from the other side of the cross, wasn't she? He hadn't yet died. She had a very unclear view of how he would come to forgive our sins. Yet she still trusted. We come from this side of the cross, and we see that it was amazing love that hung on that cross and took all our sins upon himself so that we could be saved. We don't want religious extremism here. It's right that we try and support something that's against religious extremism. But you know what Jesus said in another part of Matthew's Gospel? He said, it's the violent that take the kingdom of heaven. There is another kind of extremism that Jesus loves. And he's seeing it in this woman. He loves it when we say to him, I'm not going to take no for an answer, because you've come in order to die for a sinner like me, and you've promised that whoever believes on you will have everlasting life. And we are persistent then. We're not going to let him go until he blesses. Are you going to be extreme in that sense? Violence in that sense. We need to come to a conclusion because we're coming to the Lord's table. Let me tell you about another cat, not my cat, but my sister's cat, who's now gone to where cats go. And I used to have to spend my summer holidays cat sitting. And this cat would sometimes wake me up in the morning. And the cat's name was Caddy. I didn't choose it. And at first, the cat would be outside the bedroom door. And it would just be meowing gently. And that wouldn't do anything to me. So this cat was persistent. So the next thing, the cat meows would become a bit more pronounced. Have you heard a cat when the cat is really hungry? It was hunger that was causing him to wake me up, not any love toward me. And so the meow would become desperate. And then if that wouldn't do it, and it wouldn't do it with me, I'm not a morning person, the cat would push its face to open the door, would use violence, and meow inside the room. And if that wouldn't do it, the cat would jump on the bed and would start. Do you know what cats do? They do that with their paws. They put their nails inside you. And if that wouldn't do it, he'd start biting. What persistence. What violence. Oh, are you hungry enough this morning for eternal life, forgiveness of sins, knowing Jesus Christ, that you're going to be a bit like that? You don't care about your P's and Q's. I don't care about that when it comes to faith. You just come to Jesus Christ. And you just keep on calling on him until he answers you. And do you know what? Let me know and let us know when he does answer. Let me finish with this. Somebody was telling me the other day about David Shepherd, a great evangelist here in Wales. When Billy Graham was invited to come to our land, he answered, "I don't need to come, you've got David Shepherd." And I heard David Shepherd. I was privileged to hear him twice in the Christian Union in Aberystwyth. The first time I heard him, I wasn't saved. I was seeking, like this woman. By the next time he'd come, I had come to faith. I'd been found by Jesus. And I went up and introduced myself to him. And I said to him, "I wasn't saved the last time I heard you, but now I have been saved." And I'll never forget his response. He just said, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." And may we hear hallelujahs. May we hear praise the Lord in this church because children are being born to Zion. Oh, call on him. Keep on. And he will open that door and save you for his name's sake. Amen. Let us